The passage for today is as well known as last week's was obscure. Last week was Judges 3. Today is Psalm 23. It's a passage we often read at funerals. We have our children memorize. We don't necessarily preach from that often. And I would like to take one step toward changing that today. The Shepherd and the Shadow. 23rd Psalm. The Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the word of God, giving light to the people of God. First, Lord is my shepherd. You know, it's been said that shepherd is the most intimate metaphor yet used in the book of Psalms. To this point in the book, there have been other metaphors used, like how God is our king or our deliverer, our rock or our shield. And each of those images are true enough in their own right. Each of them are very powerful metaphors for God. But each of them are somewhat distant and comparatively impersonal as metaphors. You don't have a relationship with a rock or with your shield. A king and a deliverer might do great things for you, but generally the average person doesn't get to know them very well. It seemed to be somewhat impersonal, but a shepherd, well, a shepherd lived with his flock night and day, caring for it, getting messy with it, smelling like the sheep, providing everything that the sheep need with them night and day. It's a very close relationship. King David is going through some tough times in his life. We'll see that in a minute. And he chooses not just to say, God is my great king, or God is my rock, though he says those things too, but here he chooses to say, he is my shepherd. He's with me. Lives with me, providing everything I need. He cares for me. I lack nothing because I know he is providing for me. He's my shepherd. So we have to think for a minute. If he is our shepherd, then what does that make you? Right? Pastor Tim Keller has said, do you know a good insult when you see one? The shepherd motif has its origins in the Bible all the way back in Genesis 48 with Jacob's blessing of Joseph's children, of Ephraim and Manasseh. And Jacob says, and David and the other biblical authors continue, the God who has been my shepherd, meaning, naturally, the God for whom I have been his sheep. You know an insult when you see one. You see, all these biblical authors do not say, he is my farmer and I am his steer. Strong and dangerous on my own. They do not say, he is my rancher, and I am his trusty horse, his steed, his stallion. They do not even say, he is my owner, and I am his pet, his cat or dog. No, they say, he is my shepherd, and I am his sheep. Now, we know sheep are stupid. The ancient prairies were never filled with packs, flocks, herds of wild sheep running about. You see, I think many of us have this image when we were kids, at least I did, of that parable of the lost sheep, Luke 15. Jesus telling about the shepherd, you know, he's got the 99 and the one's lost, so he leaves the 99 and he goes out to the one, and until he finds that one, the picture we have in our minds is of this lost sheep just sort of standing there whimpering, bleeding. Oh, I'm lost. I'm lost. If only my shepherd would come and find me. Poor me. And then when the shepherd appears, he comes over the hill, he sees the sheep, and Sheepy sees him. Then Sheepy begins to bounce up and down and frolic and leap with joy, and he runs into his shepherd's arms and he says, "My shepherd, you found me, you found me." And the shepherd scoops him up, slings him over his shoulders, and off they go, bounding for home, sort of cooing at each other, smiling. And it's lovely, right? It's really very nice. It's really very nice. It's just completely ridiculous. Completely preposterous. Some of you have had sheep. It's completely ludicrous and false. Listen to the words of Philip Keller, not Tim. Don't know if there's any relation or not. Philip Keller was a minister who had previously been a professional shepherd. So he knows what he's talking about. And Philip Keller, commenting on Psalm 23, writes this. "A sheep is a stupid animal. Sheep proverbially follow one another and lose their way continually in a way that cats and dogs do not. But even when they are found, they are never happy to be found." He says, "It is extremely difficult to round up a lost sheep and bring it home unless you have a dog to scare it." Because you see, the lost sheep rushes to and fro so that even when you find it, you must seize it, cast it to the ground, tie its four legs together, then tie its hind legs together, put it over your shoulder, and carry it home struggling. You know that image of a shepherd we have? Sheep slung over his shoulder? You know why it's so still? You know why the two forelegs are together here and the two hind legs are together here? You know why? Because he tied it up! Because he had to tie it up! The shepherd crests the hill, the one who's going to save the sheep, and the sheep, rather than run to him, freaks out! Panics. And the only way the shepherd can get the sheep home is to forcibly restrain it. You cast it to the ground. You tie it up. And then you carry it home, wriggling, writhing, struggling, resisting every step of the way. He makes me lie down. Green pastures. He makes me. It's his initiative. It's always his initiative. So often we don't even know to recognize it when it's happening. The first step is always his. He makes me. Jacob was a professional shepherd. David was a professional shepherd. Each of them had faced times of immense personal hardship. Listen to some of this. This is a summary. Jacob was raised by a father who did not love him. That messes with you psychologically. He worked 20 years for an uncle who cheated him. He was forced to marry a woman he didn't love. He finally married the woman he did love, and then she died just a few years later in childbirth. The remaining light of his eyes, Joseph, he was deceived about, thought he was dead, and so Jacob spends the last 15 years of his life in clinical depression. Read the second half of Genesis. "All my life you've been my shepherd," he says. David. David had 6 older brothers who were domineering and patronizing toward him. He put his life on the line for his country, then had the king of that country hate him and try to take his own life, try to kill him. He spent years on the run, alienated from his one best friend. That best friend then dies in battle, having to protect the king who hated him. His wife was given to another man. That messes with you psychologically. One son died at birth. Another son betrayed him, led a rebellion against him, then died in battle against him. And that's only half of what his sons did. Read 1 and 2 Samuel. Psalms were not always chronological, but whatever strands or themes may be discerned in them as we read, It is of note that in the preceding Psalm, Psalm 22, his personal miseries are so severe, prophetic of Christ's sufferings, that he thinks he is going to die. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. You lay me in the dust of death. That's his life. Jacob, David, each of them faced bewildering circumstances, despised, abused, completely overwhelmed, and each of them said, all my life, you've been my shepherd. Every single day of my life, Genesis 48, verse 16, Psalm 23, verse 6, your goodness and mercy is actually chasing me every single day of this life that I've had, the good and the bad. The hardships, what felt like I was being completely tossed about, actually I realized was my shepherd wrapping me up to take me home. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He makes me. The initiation of the shepherd. The Christian faith is not you going to him saying, hey, could you help me out here? The Christian faith is you not even realizing you're lost, and in the middle of circumstances that you think are completely unloving, completely unpleasant, it's actually your loving shepherd come to bring you home in the middle of all of that. Let me give you an example of how this works. I say initiation not in the passive sense, you know, of how we say one being inducted into a society or an organization. No, I say initiation like the noun form of the one who is showing the initiative. We don't seek him, he seeks us. He makes the first move. It's always his initiative. Let me give you an example. Two. My sophomore year of college, I had a choice between a normal, average, manageable size course load and a more intense, aggressive, heavier course load. The difference lay in one class. Whether to take this one extra class or not was going to have a big impact on the rest of my semester. So I'm debating between the two options. There were pros and cons to each. The pros for the lighter schedule was mainly my sanity. The pros for the heavier schedule was basically sacrifice now, but be in better footing, you know, for the upperclassmen years that were to come. I'm torn between the two. I'm leaning a little bit towards the heavier version, the austere course load, but I had committed it to prayer. And one day, while wrestling and considering in my personal Bible reading, I was in the 23rd Psalm. And I read, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. And it was one of those moments where the words just seemed to speak to directly what I was facing in the most real, personal way. And I believed, and I still do, I believe he was prompting me, leading me to take the lighter course load. The green pastures, the still waters, the rest. Not just as much ambition as I can muster for myself. I thought that was how he was leading me. So I shared it with a mentor or two, shared it at our pre-semester Campus Crusade retreat. I received affirmation from others, and so I took the lighter course load, trusting his leading, submitting, you know, those upperclassmen years to his handling, just trusting his leading, his initiative, let the chips fall where they may, and indeed, everything worked out great for, you know, for the next 2 years down the road. Trusting his leading makes me lie down in green pastures. And it was not until several years later, looking back on that decision, that I put two things together. Two different things in relation to that. The first was, that year, my sophomore year, was when I felt the call to ministry. During that season, I became involved in discipleship and evangelism on campus in a way that I don't think I ever would have had I maxed myself out academically. And it was through those activities that this career change came about, and I believe I was able to receive that, to even pick up on it, because of the spiritual space and rest he had led me to in my own life. That was the first thing. The second thing that occurred to me years later was that in that very same quiet time, I would have also read the words, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." And I seemingly could have been led to take the harder course load from the very same passage, the valley of the shadow, right? All the darkness. It's just two verses later. Why wasn't I? Why wasn't I led to go that way? You see, the doctrine of the illumination of Scripture, the illumination of the shepherd as we read the Bible, the doctrine of the illumination of Scripture means that when we read the Bible, if you are a believer, it's not just your eyes seeing words and letters on a page and your mind comprehending sentences. It's that as you read, the Holy Spirit is alive, active, and speaking to you as you read, quickening the very words you're seeing to speak to you. Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is living and active. He is speaking to us as we read. Ephesians 6:17, the Word is the sword of the Spirit. He uses it. Okay, so picture this. The inspiration of Scripture means that God was guiding the minds, the human beings, as they wrote the words on the page. Inspiration, guiding the writers of Scripture. Illumination of Scripture means that He is guiding the minds of the reader as they read. It's His work from start to finish. It's His initiative. You see, sometimes we have this picture, I think, okay, He gave me these perfect words on a page. Now I got to get my compass out and my map and try to figure out how to get home, given this guide that He's given me. Like a little sheep triangulating its position in the wilderness. We have this thought, He gave us these perfect words, now I got to get it from here. It's His work from start to finish. You picture the human being and the words on the page, this direction from the human being writing, that's inspiration, and this direction from the page to the reader, that's illumination. He's guiding us. He guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in Your law. Psalm 119. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. He's guiding us, carrying us, even if we don't always feel it. Submit what you receive in those quiet times to community. Make sure it's not just you. And part of maturity is learning to take what we receive in light of the whole Bible, the whole context, not just picking out parts that most appeal to us and saying, this is God's word for me today. And yes, the Holy Spirit can speak in other ways as well, this internally audible voice. But so many of us, not sure how to hear from God in that way. This is how it starts. Get in the Bible. Illumination. I can tell you from Psalm 23, the illumination of the shepherd's guiding voice. Get in His Word. You'll hear from Him. You'll hear Him. How it works. Three. He will guide us. Three. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod, Your staff, they comfort me. The shadow. That phrase, I believe, can apply to us in at least two different ways, I think. The first way that we take shadow is generally of something that's in front of us, or maybe you're in the midst of right now, and it's dark, it's ominous, it's foreboding, but you have to pass through it anyways, and you don't want to. All right, but it's there, and you got to go through it, even though it's scary. You know, you're in this peaceful, rustic pasture scene. Everything's green, the skies are blue, majestic mountains, but up ahead, there's that grove of trees, and it's dark, and you got to go through it. The valley of the shadow of death. And however far that is the meaning, Psalm 23 is telling you that even when you have to go through that, He will be with you. And we know that. That's why we read this at funerals all the time. That's what Psalm 23 is telling us. Let's just today pause and flesh out how you can know he will be with you even in the valley of the shadow of death, even when you face death, how you can know. You remember? When Jesus comes, what does he say? I am the good shepherd. I am the shepherd. John 10, and he is. Jesus is the good shepherd incarnate. In Jesus, we see the incarnation of this shepherd of which David speaks, of whom David speaks. Jesus says, I am this shepherd, and then he goes on to contrast the real shepherd with the hired hands, because those hired hands run away whenever there's danger, because they actually care nothing for the sheep. They're just in it for themselves, but the real shepherd, in contrast, stays, even in the worst of times. The prophet Ezekiel, in Ezekiel 34, had characterized Israel's current leaders as wicked shepherds who killed the sheep and did not defend them and used them for themselves, the wicked shepherds. But, Ezekiel says, God is the real shepherd, and God promises to one day come and tend for his people himself. And Jesus Christ says, that has happened in me. The incarnation of God, the incarnation of the good shepherd. What's the very next thing he says? Just a verse or two down in the passage. What's the next thing he says? I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And suddenly, the metaphor switches. The metaphor switches gears. Jesus switches places in the metaphor. The good shepherd, he says, will die. The good shepherd will become the sheep. The good shepherd will become the sacrificial lamb. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, John the Baptist. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, Isaiah 53. This is something above and beyond normal shepherding duties. The shepherd's going to be there through thick and thin, but it doesn't actually make a whole lot of sense for a human shepherd to die for sheep animals. But this shepherd lays down his life, dies, puts himself in the place of the sheep. How can you know he'll be with you even if you go through death? Even if you go through darkness, the worst that this world has to offer, how can you know he'll be with you then? Because look, he already did it. He already went there through death. So you can know he'll be with you in the shadow. No matter what hardship you face. That's the first sense of shadow. Here's the other. Something dark and foreboding, ominous in front of us that we're afraid we're going to have to go through. That's the first sense. Here's the second sense of shadow. Donald Gray Barnhouse was pastor at 10th Presbyterian Church in Philly for many years. This story shows up in numerous places. Barnhouse's wife died when their daughter was still just a young child. And so Dr. Barnhouse was trying to help both his little girl and himself process the loss of his wife, of her mother, when, trying to help her get through this and make sense of this, when one day they were driving, they're in the car, and this huge moving van passes them on their left. And as it passed, the shadow of the truck swept over their car. And the minister suddenly had a thought. And so he said something to his daughter like, sweetie, would you rather be run over by a truck or by its shadow? And his daughter replied, the shadow, of course. That can't hurt us at all. Dr. Barnhouse replied, right. If the truck doesn't hit you, but only its shadow, then you're fine. It was only the shadow of death that went over your mother. She's fine. She is actually alive, more alive than we are. And that's because 2,000 years ago, the real truck of death hit Jesus. And because real death crushed Jesus and we believe in him, now the only thing that can ever come over us is but the shadow of death, not the real thing. And the shadow of death is but really our entrance into glory. The shadow. Yeah, there's something dark that we might face from time to time. Yes. And shadow, also in the sense of not the real thing. Something partial, something incomplete, something actually weightless, because the full weight of it fell on him, your shepherd. God incarnate took the real thing. When you see that, when you have that, you can experience last the invitation of the shepherd. God incarnate, the shepherd incarnate, took the full weight of death. When we receive that in our place, you can have instead the invitation. Fourth, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint, my cup overflows. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The metaphor changes again. Did you catch it? The shepherd becomes the host. The host of a banquet. The shepherd who had become a sheep, now the shepherd sheep become a host. What is being promised here through the incarnation, death, and new life of the good shepherd, what's being promised here is not, don't you see, it's not merely surviving death, but thriving. What's being promised here is a victory party, a homecoming party, triumph. My cup overflows because his cup was down to the dregs, to the bottom. John 14, he says, that good shepherd, in my Father's house are many rooms. I go to the cross to prepare a place for you there. Revelation 19, the picture of eternal bliss is a wedding reception, a feast, a table spread. And David is saying, it doesn't just happen then, it begins even now, now, in the presence of our enemies. You feel like you're being thrashed about. It's your shepherd coming to you. It's your shepherd preparing a home for you, preparing you for a home. All my life, Jacob says, David says, every one of these things I've been through, it's really my shepherd taking care of me. My shepherd has been with me all my life. How fitting. How fitting that when Jesus comes, he's called Emmanuel, God with us. And how fitting that the first ones, the message of his word goes to are shepherds. And the shepherds come to him and he hosts them in his house. Even as a baby, he hosts them in his house. In the very town where a year and a half or so from then, Herod would kill many, would kill babies trying to get him. His enemies in that town, he hosts them. Right next to the town where 33 years or so from then, his enemies would take his life. Right there, he is, presence of his enemies, playing host. The shepherd of shepherds. If it's that much of his nature that it oozes out of him when he's a baby, how good do you think he is at it now? As the resurrected, ascended Lord in glory. They surround him, they crush him, they kill him. His body is broken, his blood is spilled. We now call that the host at the Lord's table, communion. He has spread a table before me. It's him himself. Wish we were taking communion today. Spread a table before me. He has a rod and a staff that are able to deal even with death. Rod and staff for correction and protection, for defense and for discipline. On the one hand, applied to the sheep. On the other hand, applied to the sheep's predators. We know they can handle death because they were applied to him. The Gospels say he was beaten with a rod. Hebrews says he suffered. He was corrected when he was learning obedience, even though he himself had done no wrong. He was cast out as if he were the problem. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Because that the shepherd can forgive us, can offer his invitation to us. The valley of the shadow of death. You know, the prophet Ezekiel saw it. Ezekiel had told of the false shepherds in chapter 34. In Ezekiel 37, three chapters later, he sees the valley of death. The dry bones. Can these bones live? He is asked. He says, you alone know. And then he is told, prophesy to the bones. Prophesy to the breath, to the wind, and through the Holy Spirit and the word of the prophet, the valley of the shadow of death becomes alive. Because your shepherd got trucked by death, you can know you only get the shadow. And even in that, he's with you. And even in that, he's preparing a feast for you.